may rain to thaw, fat deer. Fight for the privilege of serving what little we can do. I bring you the greetings and Christian love from the Chicago Times. I suppose that some of you perhaps felt like asking when you heard the subject, Brother Copeland, do you really believe it and tell us how to keep out of trouble? Well, I can tell you how to do it. Well, whether you do it or not, that's up to you. We read in Proverbs 21st chapter, verse 23, these words, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble." And that's the whole sermon. If you can keep your mouth and your tongue, control it, of course, it's a thought, then you'll keep your soul from trouble. Good advice. I think all of us will agree that these are words of wisdom. And if we could follow that advice, we would actually keep ourselves in trouble. Out in the world, as we come in contact with it from day to day, we often hear remarks like this, that, oh, he talks too much. Or she is always talking. Again, they may say that a certain individual is just a windbag. Those are expressions that you hear from the worldly people. Sometimes they refer to some of the women folks as blabbermouths. Now that could just well apply to the men folk too, I believe. I sat on a train Friday night coming over here to New York. We had two women, 3-4 seats back of me, and that were actually what you call blabbermouth. It was just blah, 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 blah all the time. Both of them had this shrill voice that you can hear from one end of the coach to the other end. That was over all the rest of the people in the car. You could hear those two. And they never got them quieted down until they turned the lights out completely, so the total darkness in there. Then they kept on for a while. Again, when someone gets into trouble by talking out of turn or talking too much, we hear a remark like this, that when will I learn to keep that big mouth of mine shut? And that's a good advice too, to learn to keep my mouth shut as much as possible. I say that it's better to be a good listener than a great talker. Maybe you've had this happen to you. Maybe I've had it happen to me. In fact, it has happened to me, so I know that what happened. But again, we might read in this way that this is to be expected out in the world. They don't know any better. They have been brought up that way from childhood on. And it's just an other bad habit that they have, among many other bad habits. This is one of them. But there would also reason that surely among the Christians, among the Lord's people, there this would not happen, that they would control their tongue and their mouth in such a way that they would not get into trouble. Because we say that while the world doesn't know any better, the Lord's people does know better. And so they should do better. Not a good reasoning, too, you see. They have the truth, the influence of the truth of God's Word, the Holy Spirit. And we, as the Lord's people, should be able to do better. So when the scripture says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from trouble," we find that it's a true saying, one that we should try to comply with. But who said it anyhow? Maybe he was just a dreamer. Maybe he had no experience perhaps in life. Well, there's where you met in the text. This is spoken by Solomon, known as the wise man, and they know that when he accepted the kingship of Israel, God asked him after a wish he had that he wanted to ask God for above everything else. And what was it he asked for? Wisdom. He asked for wisdom. He could have asked for riches, honor, glory, but he didn't. He asked for wisdom. And God granted him wisdom above all people, known as the wise man. And he is the one that gives this advice. So, since God has seen fit to include the book of Proverbs in the Bible, and since all things written before time is written for our learning and our admonition, see then, it behooves us to pay attention to some of these admonitions that we feel is directed right to the Lord's people. But they don't have to depend on just what Solomon said, or what other statements we find in the Proverbs. Along the same line, there's several. But we go to James in the New Testament, and the third chapter, and we'll read the first 10 verses. And I think we'll see that James agrees fully with the principle of this verse, this saying of Solomon. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all." In many things, all of us offend, come short. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and they turn about their whole body. The whole order of the ship, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listens. Even so, the tongue is a little number, but boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindling. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth their whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. For a bad one, isn't it? No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith, blessed be God, even the Father, and therewith cursed be men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I think you'll agree that James agrees fully with the statement of Solomon. I was especially struck with the force of James' statement that we do this, the Lord's people. We bless God and we curse men, and in many things all of us offend. Even the teachers, the speakers, the elders, the deacons in the church, they all have the same trouble. There is no doubt that James wrote this evidently because he had personal experiences with it. And personally knew how hard it was to control the tongue. I remember on one occasion Paul, declared a fact that in his flesh he found that he did the things he didn't want to do and vice versa. And so evidently James had not experienced in life the felt he should write this to the brethren, because he knew that they had the same troubles as he had. And that's why I speak to you, because I believe you have the same troubles as I have, controlling the tongue. James was not a dreamer. He was not one of these that lofty ideals that he just liked to live up here in the sky, so to speak, think a wonderful being with all his ideals and his dreams to come true, respecting his daily walk and so on, and did nothing about it. James was a practical man. James said, "I'll show thee my faith by my works." He was one of those that believed in action, to do something about it.
He believed in the positive side of a question like this. Now, he said that we put bits in the horse's mouth, and with this small bit in the mouth of the horse, and might be a great big horse, large horse that you've seen, and yet you said with that little bit in their mouth, they turn the horse round about the way they want. Control. It's a small little thing called a bit. That's what some of you folks don't know what a bit is that they have in the horse's mouth. But it's a two heavy brass rods about this long that are linked together in the middle so you can double them up. And they come out, put them in between the feet of the horse. The horse seems to be fitted for that. There's a space in here in his jaws and no teeth. And this bit fits into that. And then the rein that we have hooks down to the bit here. And when you pull on this side, the horse head goes this way and he walks that way. You pull on the left side, he turns his head this way, goes that way. And that way they control the horse, you see. And James said, we do that, he said. A little bit of a thing. And to make an even bigger impression on the mind of the brethren that he wrote to, he explains about the big ship. That with a small rudder and a still smaller helm, now the rudder is that great big thing in the back of the ship that moves and makes the ship turn when they move that thing, and that thing in the back, the rudder, is controlled by the helm, the big steering wheel that they have up on top of this top deck with big handles sticking up like that, and they turn it this way a little bit, the ship gradually moves over that way, and it turns that way, moves over this way. You want to turn it around, you keep on turning as far as you can, and the ship finally goes in a circle. Just a small wheel, maybe 6 and 9 minutes. Turns the whole ship around. And he goes on to use this as a lesson. That if we have control over the tongue, our tongue, we can control all that is being said, which affects the whole body. Well, how can we do it? How can we control the whole body by controlling the tongue? Well, we go to the psalmist. The 39th Psalm, verse 1. I will take heed to my way, that I sin not with my tongue. I'll take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I'll keep my mouth with the bridle, while the wicked is before me. He refers here again to the horse, and he speaks of it as a bridle. A bridle is a little different than the bits in a horse's mouth. A bridle is a fitting of straps that goes over the horse's head and has two leather straps that come back a ways, by which you can pull the horse's head one way or another when it sits on his back. But this translation, bridle, is not the good translation for what the apostle wants to convey to us. It has the thought of muscle. You have dogs sometimes, if the dog is vicious, you have to put a muscle on him. And so he isn't able to bite. He isn't able to hurt the children. And the same thing is true with the horses. Some horses are what they call ugly tempered. Seemingly can't break them of that. And if you go by them and close by them, and those that work with them, they're not careful, it will bite them. And the horse's feet are strong, they do damage. So they have what they call a bridle or a muscle for them too. A big muscle that goes over and is tied back over the head, so they can't bite. And that's what the apostle means here. That I'll keep my mouth with a muscle. I'll put a muscle in my mouth. So I won't sin while the wicked is performing. That when you have some person that irritates you, and that's a wicked person doing things that irritate you, you put on a muscle and keep your mouth and saying things you would like to say. Next, the psalmist says that he will take heed to his ways. That would mean that he would take heed to his actions. Take heed to what he does, for example. So that because of what he does, his actions, he will not sin with his tongue. Have you ever watched a workman around the construction of a building or something else, around an automobile and he's fixing it, and he is not watching himself, and he does something that hurts, and he just let out a string of oats that shocks you. He's not watching his ways. He's doing something that caused him to use profanity. That is not what we would do. But we might say something unkind about some of the brethren, or even some out in the world that they have no business to do. He will take heed to his thoughts. He'll take heed to his desires, his ambitions, so that because of this, he should not sin with his tongue. I want to quote you a few words from Brother Russell's writing on this very point, and about half of this you'll find in a man of comments. I don't remember just where, but you'll recognize it, I'm sure. Probably every person of experience will fully agree with the statement that the tongue is potent in its influence beyond any other member of the body for either good or evil. Experience teaches also that with the vast majority, it is easier to control any other organ than the tongue. So skillful a servant is it that every ambition and passion and inclination of the fallen nature seeks to use it as a servant or channel for evil. It requires, therefore, on the part of the Christian, increased vigilance, wisdom, and care, so as to govern this member of his body and bring it into subjection to the new mind in Christ, that it shall be not the hindrance to himself or to others, but on the contrary, a help in the narrow way. This is something you remember, I'm sure. And so it is only natural for us that we should want to guard our mouth and tongue so as to keep from speaking evil. We do want to take heed to our ways, don't we? And we want to keep our mouth with a muscle. But can we do it? Or we have trouble, every ambition, desire of the fallen nature seeks to use the tongue. And very often we fail to properly control the tongue. We fail to watch it. And so we have to come to the Heavenly Father as prophetically spoken by the psalmist and pray as recorded in the 141st Psalm, verse 3. Set the watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door on my lips. Yes, under such salvation, we are grateful that we can come to the Heavenly Father and ask Him to help because we fail so often. I suppose you know what is meant by a picket line. You know when the labor union call a strike, they have what they call a picket line. A picket line, of course, is a number of men or women, whatever it might be, of those that are on strike, that line up outside the factory or the office or whatever building it is. They're lined up there next to each other, so far apart, to keep someone from going into that factory or that office. Those are called pickets. Because we have what they call a picket fence. Many of us have a picket fence around our home, our garden. We have those pickets, those boards, you know, that come up with a point, and those are pickets. And that's because we keep someone from coming in and doing that. And so, the union man is called a picket. He is there to see that nobody gets over them into and taking their job. Now, we should have pickets at our mouth, at our lips, or our tongue. Those pickets should watch, and they should hinder not anything from going into the mouth. The pickets in front of a factory are keeping anyone from going into the factory. But these pickets that we are to have for our mouth is to hinder something to come out from the inside. That's the reverse. To keep us from saying something coming from the inside. But this is not enough. We should also have some pickets on the inside. We should have some pickets to guard the heart, the intentions. You remember what Jesus said is recorded in Matthew 12, 34 and 35? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So we need to have some pickets to guard the heart, so that nothing that comes out from the heart and proceeds out through the mouth will be something that will cause trouble. If their heart is full of good treasures, of good things, their mouth will speak good words, speaking of good things. Words of kindness, cheerfulness, words of encouragement, words that will edify and build us up in our faith. But on the other hand, if the heart is full of evil treasures, then the mouth will speak evil words, unkind words, words that will discourage us, words that will produce strife, envy, malice, and all kinds of bitterness. Words that tend to tear down our faith instead of building up. And that's why James says, as I read to you, "Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." Just a small little word with the right kind of a sarcasm back of it said will cause lots of trouble. Sometimes it takes years for someone to get over. It is said of Napoleon that he nearly lost his throne once just because of what he spoke to a very, very well-known actress in France. This actress was a good friend of his, had great influence, and she put a question to Napoleon and thought evidently that he would say something very nice about the women. Her question was, why was the woman created? And Napoleon answered, "To rear children." And she upset for her the whole France just because of those few words. She was so incensed over it. So we got to be very careful how we use our words. We can see how important it is and how careful we should see to it that we have a proper picket line doing duty on the inside and also on the outside. So if it slips by the picket line on the inside, it will be stopped when it comes to the mouth. You try this. You just try it. And you'll have a job on your hands. You just try it. And Solomon in Proverbs 4:3 emphasizes this when he says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Remember, many years ago, when I was out in the coal park to work in very restless days, one Christmas we received a little heart-shaped celluloid with this scripture printed on it in colors, with a silk string on it, so we could use it for a bookmark. And Brother Russell wrote a little note with it, that if we could keep our hearts, we'd be all right. If we had a proper picket inside, we'd be all right. Our life, that is our spiritual life, our future life depends on how we keep our hearts. The heart and the tongue, our thoughts and our words, are so linked together that the wise man speaks of these two as being the two factors in our life, on which depends our future existence, whether we are to gain the crown that they're running for, or whether we shall lose it, depends on these two things, our thoughts and our words. He says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life is in the power of the tongue. Pretty strong statement, but it's true. Death and life. That's the thing that is determined. Determined by the tongue. A few evil words, unkind words, slanderous words, as very often, as James declares, I read to you, set on fire the course of nature, and by that he means awakening passions that lead to strife and envy at first unthought of. No wonder he says that such tongues set on fire again. In Matthew 12:37, they have the record of Jesus' words, where he says, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Again emphasizes the same lesson, that our words will either be for life or be for death, if it's continued in them. And James also gives us an example of this very same principle. As we read in James 1:26, "If any man among you seemeth to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, that man's religion is vain." This again should be translated, "If any man among you seemeth to be religious, and muscles not his tongue, that man's religion is vain." The muscle controls the horse or the dog from biting. And so if we claim to be one of the Lord's people, religious as it says here, it means that we claim to be one of the saints, following in the footsteps of the Lord. If we claim that, and we can control that tongue, but are always speaking evil words, then that religion, or that pretense of being one of the Lord's people, is in vain. No matter how good an individual may seem to be, judged by his outward conduct and works, you see, we may say, "Well, I think that brother is fine, or that sister is wonderful, because look what they're doing. How wonderful they are working, how kind they are to everybody, going out of their way to do this and do the other thing." If their words are unholy and unkind and out of the harmony with the truth and God's Spirit, then no matter how pious their actions seem to be, it's not true. It's a fraud. It proves that the heart and that person lacks God's Holy Spirit, that his heart condition is wrong. There's no picket on the inside nor on the outside of the mouth. His religion is therefore vain, no value. Now for a final warning, we go to Paul in Ephesians 4:31. And here's what Paul says. And let all bitterness and wrath and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All bitterness, wrath, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Have you read in the newspapers about a trial of someone that has done something wrong or said something wrong about some person? And in the language of the law, they say it was done with malice aforethought. It was thought a long time before it took place, and finally come to the point where they actually did it, intended to do harm. That's malice. Again in Ephesians 4:29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. We have a sister in Chicago. She has only been the truth a couple of years or better since we rescued her from the JWs. And she had been brought up as a child with habits of cursing at every other sentence he used, and talking about God and all kinds of things like that. And we had quite a little job to carefully train her and show her that these things were wrong, because if you just come to her and said, you know, you mustn't do that, she would right away flare up and go, don't tell me what I'm going to do. She had been raised that way. She's a Catholic and an Italian. So we always had to go along and wait till the proper time come, and then we would tell her, not it was nice to say that. Oh. I mean, she wouldn't say it anymore. And so we're just going along, going along. And even the other day, we had her in our car, and she used the word of God, or the name of God, in some conversation. And the wife said to her, you know, I've told you before that it's nice to use that. That's why it says, I forget. But you see, that tongue is always ready to assist those temptations and those habits you have of saying things wrong. So that's all right, say. But she's learning. She's doing wonderfully well. I doubt if any of us could have made a progress in a couple of years that she's made from the environment she came up. So friends, I'd like to remind you, in connection with this, our time is up, of the three monkeys. Hear no evil, see no evil, speak no evil. Good thing, if you can get three of those monkeys and put it on your dresser or your dressing table, you'll do it. Watch it. You won't be apt to do things, say things, or hear things. You should. May the Lord add his blessing. I appreciate the privilege of being here with you. Trust that some of you folks will come and visit us in Chicago sometime too.
well to be reminded of those things which have so much to do with our interest in new creatures, perhaps our nearness to the Lord throughout all eternity. Our very destiny is really tied up in some of those things we've heard this afternoon. My brother Copeland will be getting on the train in a few hours, heading back to Chicago. I'm sure we'd like to send our love and greetings along with him to all his home class, especially his family. On one hand, we have Brother Copeland. All right, shall we sing in conclusion then number 130.
Everywhere, and they ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.